In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It used to be said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. That's not true anymore, but they said it at the time because at one point, not that long ago, the British Empire truly did extend all over the whole world. And so if you watch the path of the sun around the earth, there really was never a time at which some sunlight wasn't shining somewhere on the British Empire, which is kind of an impressive thing when you think about it. But I've always wondered what it was like for the commonest of peasants in the farthest corners of some of those colonies in the British Empire. Think about a place like India or Africa, where there are some very remote villages and some very poor people living hours' journey, only accessible by foot, way, way out there. And I wonder sometimes what they thought about having a king, the King of England, in a country they would never visit, in a land that's so far away they would never be able to get there. And I wonder sometimes even if they even knew that there was a king that claims to rule over them. If you lived in a tiny little remote village way off in the sticks of India, you could pretty easily go your whole life without knowing that the King of England was the King of India at one time. And you probably wouldn't notice at all when the King of England stopped being the King of India. And I think that's sometimes how we are in the world. Today we celebrate Christ the King, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he rules over the whole of creation. And this is an absolute reality. Jesus doesn't claim to be the king of just some people. Jesus doesn't claim to be the king of just America. Jesus is the king over everything, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But how many people are there who live their life without any knowledge that they are under his rule and authority? More importantly, how many of us are there that live our lives as if Jesus is not the ultimate rule and authority in our lives? That's what we're going to think about today as we think about Jesus, our King. If we look in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, we see one of the very first Christian confessions. This is what someone would say when they were first accepting Christ into their life, becoming a Christian. And in Romans 10, 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So the basic Christian confession is simply that Jesus is Lord. And those were kind of dangerous words at that time because there was another Lord as well. His name was Caesar. And so when you're saying that Jesus is Lord, you're also de facto saying that ultimately Caesar is not Lord. Those were fighting words in some ways. But Jesus was making a claim on the whole of a person's life. And so when we come to be a Christian, we accept him, Jesus, in two ways. We accept him as Savior, but we accept him also as Lord. When we think about Jesus as our Savior, he's the one who saves us from sin, from death. Kind of like a lifeguard who throws one of those lifesaver buoy things out into the pool when you're drowning and drags you back to the shore. The lifeguard has saved you. That's what Jesus does for us. He throws out a life preserver for us and he drags us back to shore. He saves us. But Jesus isn't just our Savior. He is also our Lord. And a Lord is one who protects us and leads us and rules over us. And we're comfortable with the idea of someone protecting us and leading us, but we're sometimes not so comfortable with the idea of someone ruling over us. And for good reason, because human authorities often go sour. Think about our own nation's history. When we had our Revolutionary War, it was because the American colonists felt that King George was a tyrant, ruling from way across the ocean, who had no idea about what the needs of the people over here were. He had never been here. What right did he have to rule over us? And knowing the history of so many other kings, the American government was set up with a system of checks and balances, knowing that most human rulers would in fact be corrupt in one way or another, and that we had to protect ourselves against each of the different branches of government by giving them checks and balances over one another. We see a similar warning in the scriptures back in the Old Testament. The people of God, when they came out of Egypt to come into the land of Canaan, the promised land that God said he would give them, they come in and they occupy it, and then God raises up a series of judges to watch over them. Judges were kind of like prophets. And there was this, we call it the cycle of apostasy, that would happen, where the people of God would stop recognizing God. They would turn and follow the idols around them that the nations around them served. And then bad stuff would happen. And then God would call them back to himself through the ministry of one of these judges. And the judge would say, hey, let's go follow God again. And then they would kick out all the people that were oppressing them, and they would have victory, and they would serve God again for a generation or so. And then the whole thing would start over again. Serving idols, raise up a judge, kick out the idols, happened over and over again. But after a while, the people got tired of not being like everybody else. And so Samuel, who was the prophet and judge at the time, they came to Samuel and they said, we want to have a king. Everybody else has got a king. We want to have a king too. And Samuel said, no, you don't want a king. And they said, no, we do. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else. When we go into battle, we want to have a king just like the other people have a king. And Samuel said, no, you really don't want a king. And they said, we do want a king. And finally, God spoke to Samuel and said, don't worry, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Because God was the king of the people of Israel up to that point. And so God allowed Samuel to appoint a king. But before he did, this was Samuel's warning to the people. It says, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50 and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he goes on and on and on with this warning about what a king will do if they choose indeed to accept a king. And despite all that warning, they still say, yeah, let's do it. Let's have a king. And that's exactly what they got. Because a king does have the right to tax people. The king does have the right to draft people into service for whatever that might be. A king has authority to rule. The king owns everything, all the land. That's what a king is. But the difference between an earthly king and a heavenly king is that the earthly king rules sinfully, while the heavenly king rules perfectly. And that's what we see in the prophet Ezekiel this morning, about the shepherd watching over the sheep. God watches over his sheep perfectly. He makes sure that they have the water and the food and everything that they need. But human rulers don't. They rule imperfectly. They rule from a place of sin. And that's why we're scared of them. But we need to be careful not to let our fear of human rulers impact our joy that comes from serving the one true and perfect King, Jesus Christ our Lord. To follow Jesus, we can't follow him in name only. We can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. We can't just say, hey, Jesus, I'm so glad you died on the cross for me. Thanks. And not also claim him as our Lord, as the one who rules over us, the one who guides us, the one who watches over us and provides for us. To accept Jesus as Savior means also to accept him as Lord. And if we accept him as Lord, then he has a claim on every part of our life. every part of our life. Christ the King Sunday was first introduced in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925 to counter the growing secularism in Europe at that time. And this is a concept that we need now more than ever, because secularism continues to rise. And with secularism, Christ becomes less and less, apparently, the king in this world. Although we know he's still the king. He doesn't need us to acknowledge him as king for him to be king. He's the king one way or the other. And when Christ the King Sunday was first introduced, the Pope wrote these words to all the people. He said, "If to Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and on earth, if all men purchased by his precious blood are by a new right subjected to his dominion, if this power embraces all men, it must be clear that not one of our faculties is exempt from his empire. He must reign in our minds, which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to revealed truths and doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things, and cleave to him alone. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls, or to use the words of the Apostle Paul, as instruments of justice unto God. For Jesus to be our Savior, he also has to be our Lord. He has to rule over every part of us, our hearts, our wills, our minds, our wallets, our activities, our cars, our property, everything that we have, all that we are, all of it belongs to him, and he is Lord over all. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew, in a different place from where we read today, this is chapter 7, we read that some people will be surprised when they get to meet Jesus, thinking that they've followed him and finding that that's actually not the case. In chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What he's saying is you can't just give lip service to Jesus. You can't just give lip service and say, "Oh yeah, Lord, right, Lord, my buddy." To call Jesus Lord means he has a claim on your life. And we need to be obedient to him in all that he calls us to. We can't be saved by our good works. But good works are the natural fruit which comes from God's sanctification in our lives. It's the natural result of being rooted in Christ, is that we start to live like Christ. And this is important to remember as we consider our gospel passage, where Jesus is talking about this image of sorting sheep and goats. In the ancient Middle East, and still in some parts of the Middle East today, shepherds would take mixed groups of livestock out to the pastures for the daytime. So when the shepherd would go out, he would take sheep, but he would also take goats as well, because sheep and goats need the same thing. They need grass to graze on. They need good pastures and clean water. But then at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring them home, and sheep and goats have very different needs at the end of the day. Sheep are very hardy, and they can be left outside. Goats are not as hardy, and they need to be protected from the cold at night. And so the shepherd would have this nightly ritual of separating the sheep from the goats. And I'm not talking about the European sheep that you see on the hills in Ireland against the green grass that are fluffy and white, although you all know that's a myth, because sheep are just dirty and kind of disgusting when it comes down to it. But these Middle Eastern sheep, they looked very much like the goats. They were brown in color. Their faces looked very similar. The only distinguishing mark was really their tails, because sheep tails would go one way and goat tails would go another way. They were very hard to distinguish. And so the shepherd had a task to separate the one from the other. It was a difficult thing to do. And so Jesus is using this daily ritual from everyday life in Middle Eastern culture as a simile to talk about how the Son of Man will sort people and judge them, just like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says that this sorting is not going to be based on one's natural birth, but on their behavior. Not on natural birth, but on behavior. Now, some people might look at this passage and think that this is Jesus telling us that our salvation is dependent on caring for the poor and the needy. But it's a little bit more nuanced than that. Jesus says in verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus has earlier in the gospel defined what he means by brothers. In chapter 12, we see Jesus defining who his family is. Chapter 12, verse 50. "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my brother, mother, and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So Jesus is saying in this passage about the sheep and the goats that we're to do service to his brothers. One of the least of these, my brothers. And his brothers are those who do the will of his Father in heaven. Those who follow Jesus. Those who accept him as King and Lord. And so this sheds some new light on our interpretation of this passage about the sheep and the goats. There was a Jewish school of thought which said that the nations would be judged on how they treated Israel. And Jesus in this passage is putting a bit of a spin on that. He's saying, the nations will be judged. Everyone is going to be judged. But that judgment is not going to be based on how they treated Israel, but on how they treated the renewed Israel, the body of Christ, those who follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care for the poor. That's not what I'm saying at all. And there are plenty of passages of Scripture that tell us about how we should care for all the poor, whether they're Christian or not. But this passage is pointing to something different. This passage is talking about the love that we need to show to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as his body, as the church. When we show love to one another, we are literally showing love to Jesus. Just like Ofero, Christopher, when he picked up that little child, was showing love to Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus. He didn't recognize it as Jesus. But he came to see that it was Jesus as he served this little child. And similarly, when we serve one another, when we help one another in tangible ways, we are tangibly helping Jesus himself. We are offering our service to Christ, our King, whether we see it or not. And this undoubtedly means that we should be looking out for one another, but it also means that we should be looking out for the poor and the persecuted church, Christians throughout the world who are being oppressed for their faith, and that we need to do our best to give them help as we're able to. In the Gospel of John, Jesus instructed his disciples, and he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is Jesus' command as our King, that we love one another as he has loved us and gave himself for us. And so we need to show sacrificial love to the body. We need to put others before ourselves. We need to put our walk where the talk is. Jesus is not saying that we're saved by helping one another. But he is saying that when we put our faith in him, obedience has to follow. And so we put our trust, our faith, our salvation in Jesus' hands. And then he comes to us as our Lord and he calls us to serve one another. He calls us to good works that spring out of our relationship with him. So that we're not calling Lord, Lord, and he doesn't recognize who we are. So where do you stand in relationship to this King of Kings? Where are you in your walk with God today? If you've accepted him as your Savior, have you bent the knee of your heart to acknowledge him as your Lord as well? Not just as one who died for you, but as one who watches over you and rules over your life. Have you yielded control, or are you still holding on to some pieces of your life with clenched fists? That's an important question to ask ourselves. When we look at Psalm 95, which we read today, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, and on that day at Massah in the wilderness." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If there's some place in your heart, if there's some place in your person that you're still holding on to, let the Holy Spirit show that to you and release it. Let Christ take control. Let him reign in your life. If we look back at our gospel for a moment, we can see one more thing that's kind of interesting. In verse 34, as he's talking to the righteous, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So for the righteous, he's calling them to the kingdom that's been prepared for them from the foundation of the world, from the very beginning of creation. He has prepared this place for the righteous to inherit. But to the wicked, to the cursed, he says, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, and enter into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He doesn't say prepared for you, he says prepared for the devil and his angels. And if we zoom back out for a moment to see who the devil is an angel who chose to serve himself rather than God. The devil didn't like the idea that God was God, that God ruled over all, and he wanted to rule instead. And so in his pride, he fell from God and tried to rule in his own life. And he took a bunch of other angels with him, and that's what we call demons. And so we have a choice. We can follow God and be a part of God's kingdom and go to the eternal place that's prepared for us, the place where he intended for us to go, the place where he desires for us to be. Or we can serve Satan. We can serve sin. We can serve death. But then the kingdom we're a part of is not the kingdom that God desires for us to be a part of. And our eternal destination will not be the one that we desire. We have a choice. And Christ is our king. Will you acknowledge him as such? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, all those who serve God, all those who see Christ as Lord. And let us bend the knees of our hearts to follow him with all that we are, with all that we have. Because Jesus truly is Christ the King. Let's take a moment to reflect on the places in our lives where we haven't released control. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you those places in your life right now. Jesus, you truly are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We release to you the control that we keep in so many places in our hearts and in our lives. We confess to you that we haven't let you rule every part of us. And we open our hands and give our hearts, give our lives to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a good king, that you do truly watch over us and care for us and protect us. And so we offer ourselves to your rule. Please come and be Lord of our lives. Be Lord of this church. You truly are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.